Luke chapter 12 will be in verses 22 through 34. So Luke chapter 12, looking at the words of Christ as he spoke in verses 22 through 34. And he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Father, again, we thank you for the day this morning that you've given us, and thank you, Father, for the safety you gave your people as they traveled in. Father, I ask that you would, Father, establish our thoughts this morning. Help us not to be distracted in our thoughts by anything else. Help us, Lord, to be focused on you this morning as you speak to our hearts. Give us ears to hear. I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts the things that we need to learn, the things we need to be reminded of, the things maybe we need to do or not do. I pray, Father, that you would show us exactly your will today. Help us to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, but, Lord, that we would be the living sacrifices you've called us to be, having our minds renewed so that we're not, Lord, following the ways of the world or comparing, you know, Scripture with the teachings of the world, but, Father, we are comparing Scripture with Scripture, allowing it to be a light unto our path, our lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, helping us to walk in your ways. Father, I ask that you would bless the children as well. In junior church, Lord, continue to speak to their hearts, drawing them unto Christ, helping them, Father, to learn what a good friend they have in Jesus Christ and to put their faith and trust in him. Father, would you continue just to mold us into the image of Christ? I pray, Father, you would. Lord, just teach us this morning. Draw us unto you and help us, Lord, to respond to your drawing. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's probably not a single person in here that would say, "I don't trust in God to provide. I don't trust God into protecting me." There are those that will say that because they don't believe in God. But those that are in the sound of my voice, I believe that you do trust the Lord. And sometimes we trust him after the fact. Sometimes when we're faced with a dilemma, we go to social media, we go to other people first, and then when it all works out, "Oh yeah, I trusted the Lord all along." I've heard people say that, you know, "I trust the Lord, but," and then when it works out, because honestly somebody else is praying for them and somebody else is praying for God to intervene, "Oh yeah, I never doubted one minute." Maybe you've been there yourself. I've been there at times, and I've heard people say it at times. So this morning I really want to talk to us about really trusting God, because it's not really trusting God after the fact, it's trusting him before you even encounter anything that you really need God to help you with. And the Lord gives us some lessons in the scriptures this morning, and really God really wants us to keep trusting him and to really keep trusting him so that others will see the sincerity of your faith. They will see somebody who really believes what they say. They see somebody who really trusts in God, someone who's really walking by faith and not by sight. Because again, it's easy after, I'll just say after you have gotten a car, to say, oh, I trusted God all along, but God knows that before you got the car. And I'm just using that example because I know there are some in my family that, you know, had to get a car and stuff. I'm just saying that there are times where, you know, after we get what we need, then we say, oh, I really trusted him, when God already knows that up until that point, we weren't trusting. We were doubting. And we might have even been saying, God, you did it for them. Why aren't you doing it for me? God knows exactly what he wants us to have. Whether it's a car, whether it's a job, just things in our life, whatever it is, you know if you really trust God or not. This morning, right now, at this moment, you know in yourself if you really trust him. And really trusting is believing and having faith that God will provide, even though you don't see how or when. Fully trust in the one who will supply your every need. Having the faith that you know God will take care of you, because as Jesus will mention nature, and he will mention creatures that God takes care of, yet you and I are more valuable than a raven and a lily. And yet the Lord uses these as examples to teach us that because you and I have a soul, and because you and I are his children, we have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, God really will take care of us. We have to trust him. And we have to let him take care of us. When you look here in verse number 22, I want us to see just the perspective from the Bible in regards to really trusting the Lord. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. If I remember correctly, I think before this teaching, Jesus is approached by someone who wants Jesus to make his brother divide the inheritance with him. Someone comes to Jesus and says, you know, tell my brother he needs to divide the inheritance. And the Lord tells him that he is not the judge over those matters. Because there are those that put more trust in earthly treasures than they do in God. I'll be honest, I would be more at ease if my bank had $1 million in it and I had nothing to worry about. But that just isn't it. That just isn't the case. Sure, I would be better off if, you know, I knew that my car will never break down. I don't have to change the headlights or the brakes or anything. I'd be happy. But that's just not the case. God uses these things in our life that when they do break down and they are lacking, that we will continue to trust him. He doesn't want us to have our trust in earthly things. He wants us to fully trust him. And like I said, we, I don't know everybody's home life and everybody's lifestyle, but for the majority of Christians living in America, we have what we need. We may not have what we want, but we have what we need. We have food. We have clothing. And like I've said before, when was the last time we prayed for those things? We might pray for something we don't have that we want, but it's not a need. It's more of a want. So again, I want us to really let God speak to our heart in our lives where we're not fully trusting him, where we could grow in that area. Because let me just give you an example. Someone that I trust the Lord. I know God always provides, but as soon as something happens, why does this always happen? I don't understand. Why can't God just, we're not fully trusting him. We're not casting our cares upon him. We're bringing up, and I know there are those that do that, they bring up all the things that have happened, and it's like, okay, this is something different. This is something that God wants you to go through. Again, if it's something that you didn't bring upon yourself, you didn't open up 10 different credit cards and max them out and not pay them, and now you got all this debt. We're not talking about that. We're talking about just life, just the normal life that you're living, the normal bills, just the normal car problems, whatever. God wants to know, do we really trust him? And Jesus gives his disciples this teaching or this lesson to help them learn how to really trust him. Because even before I get into it, if I even get into the message, Jesus would teach them how to trust the Lord and then lead them right into a time of testing. Again, you know how amazing that must have been to tell Jesus, well, here's a lad with some fish and bread, but what is that among so many? And the Lord takes that little boy's lunch and feeds 5,000 men besides the women and children. And he didn't let the disciples sit down while he passed it out. He made them go pass it out. You know how embarrassing they must have felt at first? Like, okay, I might get the first group done, but what about the next group? And they pass it out and they're going, man, okay, it's got to go empty at some point, right? And they pass out to everybody. And then the Lord says, okay, they've eaten long enough. Go see if there's any leftovers. You know how really embarrassing it was for them when they came back with 12 baskets full? They probably felt excited, but at the same time, why did we doubt? We've seen him heal the blind, cause the dumb to speak, open the ears of the deaf, raise the dead. Why are we doubting that he can feed 5,000? But it happens, right? It just does. Because when you're in that moment and you're faced with the impossibility, we forget the one who makes all things possible is right there. We forget it. But as they learned, as they saw the miracle, the feeding of 5,000, Jesus, get in the boat, go to the other side. And he did it twice. I'm just going to tell you, I always hated taking tests in school, and I hate taking tests in life, especially when I have to repeat it, right? Because in school, up until a certain grade, the teacher might let you, retake the test. Especially if you're a homeschool student, your parents might let you retake it until you pass it, because they want you to not just pass it, but learn it, right? I always thought, you know what, I'm done with that test. I failed it. I just want to move on. But obviously, I've learned in life that when you fail life's test, at some point, God has it come right back around because he wants you to learn. He wants you to pass the test of faith. He wants you to pass that taste of trusting him and in your heart being completely confident, the Lord's on my side. It's going to work out. Lord, you see my need. Lord, I'm asking you because Jesus said to ask. I'm knocking for the answer. You said you would open it. I'm trusting in your timing. You will. And you're not letting yourself be worried at all. That's the key that you will know if you're really trusting God is if you find yourself always worrying, always fretting. In verse 22, again, Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Now here's the biblical perspective to really trusting the Lord. The Lord says, don't take any thought for it. He's not saying don't eat and don't put clothes on. He's saying don't worry about it. He's going to make sure you have food. He's going to make sure you have clothing. And I always bring him up because he's one of the greatest examples I can think of outside of Jesus Christ providing for people is George Mueller. Because to me, it's an ordinary guy that the Lord used to feed orphans. Children were being neglected. Children were being cast out into the street like garbage. And yet George Mueller, his heart, by the Lord was turned to those children, and him and his wife took care of those children and were bringing children into their home. And then they had to their home wasn't big enough, and they had to keep expanding, and they had orphanages, and he never paid one dime. He never asked for one dime. God gave him the money through people that he never asked for it. And God just gives his example through that man's life because he was a man of prayer. He prayed that God would provide. Lord, if you're going to keep bringing, and this isn't one of his prayers, but thinking about his life and what I've read, the mindset could be, Lord, if you're going to keep bringing me these children to take care of, you're going to have to provide because I don't have the means. And he would just pray that God would provide. He would pray and thank God for providing. God always provided. And you read the life of George Mueller and the life of those orphanages, they never went without. Their needs were always met because he always prayed. He always trusted the Lord. He never fretted. And there is an account where he sits down. The table has been prepared, the plates, the silverware, the cups, the children have been ushered in. They sit down for a meal. Only George Mueller and the servants know there's nothing in the kitchen. And George Mueller prays, not in desperation, but as his prayer is recorded, he prays in thanksgiving to God for what God has provided and thanks God for the food that's been provided, though there's nothing in the kitchen. And yet when he says amen, that's truly trusting God, that God will provide and even prepare. How often do we pray and prepare for the blessing? How often do we pray and prepare for what God's going to do? More than likely, we often pray and then we start pondering, what am I going to do? Okay, I've prayed. I know I'm supposed to pray, but how am I going to fix this? But just an ordinary man gives us the example that we truly can pray and believe and have faith and not be overwhelmed with anxiety. I hope God can. I know he will. I know he can. I hope he will. But the fact that he prayed in confidence that God would provide, and the fact he has the children sit down ready for a meal. And can you imagine the kids are all like, I wonder what's for lunch today? And there's a knock at the door. You know the account. I've given it to you. The milkman, his cart's broken down. Can you use the milk because it's going to spoil because I can't deliver it. I don't know, maybe looks at all the kids. I think we can use it. Then he has a baker show up and says, man, the Lord burdened me at 2 o'clock in the morning before he prayed, before George Mueller prayed that morning. God already burdened the heart of somebody at 2 o'clock in the morning to get up and bake bread for the orphanage. George Mueller didn't know that. But God knew George Mueller would be praying because God knows our heart. He knows if we are truly trusting him. He knows if we're just praying because we know we're supposed to pray, but our heart really isn't trusting him. I want to encourage us this morning to truly trust the Lord. Don't let your confidence in God be robbed by the devil. He's a thief. He wants to rob you of the faith and the joy of the Lord and the confidence in our Savior. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It doesn't matter what our age is in here. We have to bring our thoughts into captivity when it comes to knowing and believing that God can not only provide what I need, but God can protect me, God can guide me, God can fulfill his will, and I want the anxiety, the fear, the doubt to be cast out for good. I want to have that confidence that even if I am faced with a trial or a trouble, I have peace like a river. I'm not worried about going into it, because I know who's holding my hand. I know who's going to walk with me through the fire. I know who's going to be with me in the storm, and I don't have to worry about it. But think about our trust. Truly trusting the Lord means we refrain from worrying, letting worry take control. There's nothing I need to worry about. He is our prince. He's the prince of peace. He is our peace. In Matthew 6:34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sometimes people worry about the what ifs. They worry about tomorrow. That's just bringing trouble into your life. You don't know if you're going to live tomorrow, see tomorrow. You don't even know what tomorrow holds. And the Lord tells us, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God says, look, don't worry about tomorrow. In Lamentations 3, we're reminded, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Do you know without a shadow of doubt this morning you have a God who is faithful to you, a God who is always there for you, a God that wants to comfort you and fill you with his joy and his peace? He doesn't want us to be worried about anything. He doesn't want our minds to be full of worry and fear. He wants us to walk in his presence. He wants us to have the fullness of joy as we are in his presence. We always have to remember that God is in control. I know he is, Pastor. No, we have to remember that for every moment that God is in control. Because if we truly believe that God's in control and we truly can trust him, then fear will not take hold of us. God's not giving us a spirit of fear. Well, I'm not fearful. I'm concerned. You know, we'll try to justify. We'll try to change the words to justify. I'm not afraid. I'm just concerned. Well, no need to be concerned. If the Lord truly is on your side, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God truly doesn't change, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And listen, the devil's going to break. Yeah, but what about so-and-so? Well, that pastor, he doesn't even understand what's going on in my life. I don't. But he does. Let's not forget, it's not about me, it's about him. And I'm not preaching anything to you that I'm not preaching to me. Some of the messages I preach, I'm like, Lord, I really don't want to preach that because it'll incriminate me. Because we all struggle with it at different times. But God wants us to come to get over that. He truly wants us to get to a place where we trust him. And all of us are faced with something that we're having to truly trust the Lord with. And yet the devil wants us to be focused on it, because the devil wants to grip us with doubt. He wants our minds to be full of worry. He wants us to be fearful. He wants us to doubt God. But we always have to remember that our God is in control. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When was the last time we thanked God for the trial we were going through? When was the last time we Lord, you know what's going on, and Father, I need this, and Lord, I need you to help me, but Lord, I thank you that you have me at this moment where I can see you. I can see you working. Jeremiah said, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. All scripture is given to us that we can profit by it. There are some scripture that we like more than others, because there are some scripture that, you know what? Oh yeah, that's good. That's nice. Then there's other scripture that really points out what's wrong in our hearts and what's wrong in our thinking, and we hate that. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. That's why we live in a world that they say, well, you can't judge. Don't tell anybody they're wrong. Everybody's right. Everybody's a winner. No, there actually are losers. There are actually those that, you know, aren't right, because the Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come to give life and to give it more abundantly. Just saying, we have to remember that God is in control. And if God's in control, what can the enemy do to you? What can happen? And yes, the accuser of the brethren always will bring up, the devil will always bring up something in your past. Yeah, but what about this? Forgetting those things which are behind, pressing on towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, right? We can't allow the past to control our future. We have to keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, remembering, you know what? Go to Psalm 121. Take your Bibles and go to Psalm 121. Somewhere, somebody needs this. You think Noah trusted God before or after he got into the ark? Before or after the great flood? I think he trusted before, because he didn't end up drowning like everybody else. And it took him a while to finish the ark, did it not? I mean, you read scripture, it's 120 years. So it wasn't, you know, a weekend project. 120 years, and it's like, I don't see any clouds, no raindrops. People are ridiculing him, because the Bible says that man's heart was wicked. The imagination of man's heart was evil continuous. So it's not like people were, oh, Noah, can we help you? Oh, no, no, no. They're trying to sabotage what he's doing. They're mocking him because he's a preacher of righteousness, the Bible tells us. He's forewarning them of the wrath of God that's coming, and how people just mocked him. Okay, whatever, Noah. You take your religion too serious. Where is God? If God is real, have him strike me down. Because a fool had said in his heart that there is no God. So those that don't believe, yeah, they can ridicule. But all those that did not believe and did not enter into the ark with Noah and his family died in the flood. So Noah had some faith beforehand that, you know what? Whenever it's going to happen, it's going to happen, because God said it's going to happen. I'm just going to prepare for it. And what a blessing it was that Noah had prepared by faith what God told him to do, because guess what? He was blessed. His family was blessed because they were out of the storm. They were protected. In Psalm 121, Psalm 121, the psalmist says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Many people put their trust in princes of this world. Many people put their trust and confidence in the things of the world that fail. But yet we are to put our confidence in the one who created heaven and earth. Well, how did he do that? He spoke. He spoke. And it was. So by his word, if he can create, what can he not do to help me? He's the one that gave me life. He's the one that showed me the way of salvation. He's the one that has sealed me with his spirit. He's the one that on the cross of Calvary shed his blood He's the one that has prepared a place for me in heaven. If he's done all that for me, then why would I start thinking he's not going to provide now? Again, it's easy to really trust God on the other side of the situation and looking back, because we're already through it. We're like, I knew God would do it all along. But if we're honest, we can go back and, man, I just thank you, Lord, that you are gracious and merciful to still bring me through it, even though I said some things, even though I thought some things, even though in my heart I didn't think you would do it. I'm just saying this morning, do we really trust God? Remember, God's in control. He's in control because he is sovereign. He's the creator. He is the eternal one. He's the one that sits high and lifted upon his throne. He is the one that by him all things consist. In verse 23, you go back to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I want you to look at verse 23 as Jesus says, the life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. The life, your life, is more important than food and more important than clothing. And again, a lot of people, they live their life for those things. That's what they live their life for, the pleasures of this world. And Lord, again, he gave us a body that needs food and needs clothing. But our confidence and our trust and our life can't be dependent upon these things. They have to be dependent upon the Lord. So as we see just in verse 22, just the perspective of really trusting the Lord, verse 23 shows us why, or the purpose. All right? The life that he's given you and me is to know Christ. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul said that I may know him. God wants us to actually get to know him more. Know his power more. Know his love more. Know his grace more. I can't help someone who refuses that. I can't help someone who wants to do it a different way. But I can help what I do. And you can help what you do. The Lord's purpose is for us to know him more. There are some trials and tests in life that God purposely puts us through that somebody else doesn't go through. But you go through it because God has ordained it for you to go through it with him. David writes in Psalm 23, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. He wants us to know him. He wants us to fear him. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is Solomon after he tried everything in life. Clothing, food, I mean, women, entertainment. You read Solomon's life. I mean, he gave himself to everything. And at the end, he realized it was not fulfilling. It was not satisfying. And he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is what Solomon learned at the end of his life. Fear God. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We're to fear God and keep his commandments. Fear, again, fear is not trembling in a corner thinking God's about to, you know, hit you over the head with a 2x4 or something. It is a clean, pure fear. It's he's the creator, he's the giver of life, and he could take my life whenever he wants. But at the same time, you realize that he loves me. You realize, you know what? He wants to do something for you in your life. I feared my dad as a kid. I knew he loved me, but I feared being on his bad side because he had a belt. Had a cowboy belt. And it was a leather belt. But it had these things in it. These designs. They weren't rhinestones or anything, but it was just, you know, it helped you to be able to feel his love a little more. So you wouldn't do what you did again. Now, I understand that there are people in this world that beat their kids because they have no love. They beat them till they're black and blue, till they're broken, some until they're dead. I understand that. But as a child, I did feel the love of my father because I never wanted to get on his bad side. I never wanted to disappoint him. When you think about fearing God, you're fearing God because you realize I'm only alive because of him. I only have the gift of salvation because of him. I only have any good thing in my life because of him. And you know what? I don't want to disappoint him. He's given me so much. Why do I want to disappoint him? And he is disappointed when we don't trust him, when we don't rely upon him, when we don't come to him out of a pure heart and say, Lord, I sure need you. And it's not because, you know, we just want him to fix the problem so we can go on, but Lord, I really need you. As Paul says, he wanted to know him more. And even the sufferings, Paul said, I want to know the sufferings of Christ. He wasn't asking the Lord, you know, beat me and do all this. He says, I want to know what Christ went through for me. I mean, he went through a lot for me. Help me to know. Because you know what? Sometimes, have you ever wondered, does that person really know how much I love them? Have you ever wondered, does that person, does that child, does that family member know how much I love them because of how much I've done for them? Because some people don't recognize what other people do for them. And you're there going, man, they lift up this other person who just gave them a notebook, and here I am giving them my life. I am giving them, you know, things they need to sustain their life, and I'm trying to be a help, and I get no recognition. I wonder how God feels when at times we don't recognize what he's done and we don't fully trust him. I'm just saying that God wants us to really know him and to glorify him in our life. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do in life is to be to the glory of God because we fully have the confidence in him. We fully trust him. We really trust him that there is no doubt in our mind. There's no shaking our faith. Even though doubt tries to tempt us to grab a hold of it, yet we don't. Though fear tries to latch on, we don't let it because we are confident in the Lord. I know that God's going to come through. I know that God's going to provide. I know that God loves me. I think Job said, though the Lord slay me. Job said, though the Lord slay me. If God wants to kill me, that's okay, but I'm not going to stop trusting him. I'm not going to stop relying upon him. Again, when you look at verse 24, and we'll quickly wrap this up. Look at what Jesus says in verse 24. He uses 24 through 27, he uses a couple of illustrations to get his point across. He says in verse 24, consider the ravens. Verse 27, he says, consider the lilies. He uses those two things as an example to teach his disciples that yes, God takes care of his creation and his creatures, but again, we're more precious to the Lord. When you think about God taking care of the ravens, in Psalm 147, verse 9, the Bible says, he giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. Ravens are not a good bird to have around. They're just not. To the human, they're just pests. I see no need for them. And can you imagine? I mean, he didn't. As he's teaching this, he didn't bring up, you know, the bald eagle. He didn't bring up the robin or the the sparrow. He didn't bring up some nice bird. He brings up a raven. Because does that bring to your mind somebody in Scripture that God used the raven to feed? I'd say one of the nastiest birds eats trash. And God commanded the raven to bring Elijah food every day. Now, to be honest, I would not take food out of a raven's mouth and put it in my mouth. Now, I don't know, maybe God had some special way the raven brought it to him. I don't know, brought it to him in a sack or something. I don't know, right? But when you think about it, again, a raven. And yet, the Lord says that he takes care of us. I mean, if he's going to take care of a raven and make sure the raven has, you know, enough trash from people's homes to eat and just garbage and stuff, well, he'll take care of you. Because a raven is some insignificant bird that we could care less about. But God cares about the raven. Why? Because he gave the raven life. But he's given you and me not just life, but he's given us a spirit, a soul. He's given us a relationship with him. He's given us a special gift, and that is the power to become the sons of God, part of God's family, all because of Jesus Christ. And not only will he provide, but he will do it bountifully. Look at verse 28. Again, he talks about the lilies in verse 27. You know, how Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. All right? What God has created is more beautiful than what man can create. In verse 28, if then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, tomorrow cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? The Lord always provides, and he provides abundantly. In Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. In Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Again, if we really don't trust the Lord that much with our hearts, we can't expect much in return. It's just like, whatever we sow, we're going to reap. In Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I mean, we know that verse. We probably quote it. You hear it quoted. You hear people say it. But it's true that God shall supply our every need. But again, it does depend on our heart. It depends on what we believe. It depends on if we truly trust the Lord. And we can't be like, again, we cannot ever be like and should not be like the fool who has said in his heart, there is no God, but then says, God, if you're real, then do this. Because remember, after Jesus had already done many miracles, the Pharisees said, well, if you're the Son of God, do some miracle. Show us a sign. Well, he had already showed them signs that he was. But someone who's not going to believe is always wanting some sign. All right, God, if you're really going to take care of me, then, you know what? Cause this to happen. And yet he's already done great things for us. He's already provided for us. He's already shown his faithfulness. What more does the Lord need to do for any of us to truly believe that God can provide and God will? Now listen, as I think about this, there are many that will say, well, yep, I know that God will, no problem. But they of themselves will not give of themselves to anybody else. They will not allow themselves to be used by God to give. They will not give to God and to the things of God. But they want God to give to them. You know what? The more God gives to somebody, the more he wants them to give out to others. The more that God gives, the more he wants us to give. He wants us to be used by him to help others, obviously to be a part of his ministry, but to prove that we truly do trust him. You realize, I heard, listening to a message, I heard an example of a man, I believe it was Hugh Hefner. During his time, one of the richest men. I mean, he was considered a billionaire back in the 40s, if I have my story correct. He was big in the airline industry. He was big in the film ministry. I mean, he had wealth. But what a lot of people may not know about him is he was full of fear. He was so much full of fear. The more wealth he gained, the more fearful he became, they said. In so much so that towards the end of his life, he would stay in hotels to hide from people. In so much so that they said that he would rent out the entire floor of a hotel so nobody else would be on the same floor. I mean, just the fear gripped him. So someone may say, well, you know what, God, if you give me all the money I need, then I'll be okay. No. Because it's Jesus Christ who we need. It's truly relying upon the Lord. It's letting the Lord truly use us as he wants to. Again, when you look at, and quickly I'll just go over this real quick, but if you were to read on verses 29 through 34, you would see God's promise. God's promise to you and me, and we have to trust God's plan. We're not to be doubtful. Psalm 37 reminds us, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. We're to rest in the Lord, we're to patiently wait for him, and not allow ourselves to fret against anybody else that seemingly has it all together. Again, when you think about people who have all the money in the world, yet you don't realize they're gripped with fear. You don't realize they're gripped with, you know, thoughts of committing suicide because they're not happy with what they have because they're missing what they need. And it's the opposite for a lot of Christians. Christians have what they need, but they're fretting over what they don't have. They're fretting over the things of this world that they want, and yet they have the greatest thing. Again, I can't change anybody else's heart, but I have to change my view towards God. Listen, honestly, if you found yourself, I found myself having to live out of a car like a lot of people do, not because, you know, they choose, some just they can't afford it. Yet if you have Christ, you have it all. If you have Christ, you have it all. And I have it all. Don't be doubtful towards the Lord. Trust him. For we walk by faith, not by sight, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And God has a perfect way that he wants to show himself great and mighty in our lives. And you know what? As I've learned and am still learning, because there's just things that in the ministry that I'm faced with that you won't ever be faced with. And it's something that just keeps troubling me. It's something that keeps coming up. And I allow myself to worry about it and fret about it. And yet the Lord has always taken care of me. He's always provided for my family. He's always met our need. And yet when I hear of something, oh no, what this, that, and you start, it's like, so like I said, I'm not preaching the message that I'm perfect on. I'm saying that we all need to really trust the Lord. Trust him more with your life. Trust him more with your life. That means, Lord, whatever your will is, whatever you want me to do. Lord, how can I prove to you my love? God does want us to prove our love to him. God does want us to prove our devotion to him. You might think, no, he doesn't. Yeah, he does. Because he already knows what's in our heart. He wants us to prove it. Do we really trust him?